But unfortunately, forgiveness, what we have in our mind and in our idea of forgiveness is so much different than God's idea of forgiveness. Ours is very limited. We oftentimes set boundaries on our forgiveness, and God's forgiveness is wonderful. And so I want to talk about that for just a little bit this afternoon. I want to give you five word pictures that from the Old Testament that paints God's forgiveness. And so let's look at those five word pictures. The first one is Leviticus chapter 16, and we won't read from every one of these. But Leviticus chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement, and you will probably remember reading about that. The Day of Atonement was a time where atonement means to cover, and it was a time in the Israelites' history. Every year this happened where the high priest would go into the most holy place to make sacrifices for the people. And the first thing that he did is he would make a bull sacrifice for himself for his own sins. And then he would take two kid goats, and one he would sacrifice for the sins of the Israelites to cleanse the most holy place. And so one goat was taken to cleanse the most holy place, where the presence of God actually was. And then the other goat, what he did was he would actually lay his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. Specifically, I can't even imagine that, but he would confess the sins of the people. Anybody remember what that goat was called? The scapegoat. And after confessing the sins of the people, laying his hands on this goat, he would then allow someone else to take that goat out of the camp as a symbolism of their sins being taken far away from them. And so can you just imagine what the camp must have felt like, how the people of God must have felt at that time as they were seeing this lamb that was in a symbolic way bearing their sins as this lamb was being led out of the camp, seeing that go out of the camp carrying all of their sins, and what joy the people must have had as they saw that. The second picture I want to look at is Psalm 103 and verse 12. Psalm 103 and verse 12. What, I'm going to put this down. All right, Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." The word transgression, of course, is just another word for sin. So he says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's moved our sin from us. Now, notice he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Do you know why? You can go north only so far until you get to the North Pole, and then where are you going? You're going south. But you can get out here and you can go east, and you can go east, and you can go east, and you can continuously go east until you decide to stop going east and turn around and go a different direction. And so in other words, it's an immeasurable distance. And so God has removed our sins from us an immeasurable distance from us. That's a beautiful picture. Now let's look at a third one. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Micah 7, 18 and 19. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of your sins in the depths of the sea." So he's cast all of our sins in the depths of the sea. They have determined that the deepest place in the ocean or the sea is 36,000 feet deep. Now, if you're anything like me, good old country boy, I can't hardly fathom that. And so just to kind of give you an idea about how deep that is, the highest mountain in the world is Mount Everest at just over 29,000 feet. And so that's even deeper than Mount Everest is high. And he says that's how deep he has hidden our sins. Your sins, if you are a New Testament Christian, that's how deep he has hidden your sin. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean. I think everybody probably has. But have you ever dropped anything wading around about 2 or 3 feet of water in the ocean and just, oops, maybe drop a pair of sunglasses or something? They're gone. good luck on ever finding them again. They just disappear. In other words, God has placed our sin in a place where it will never, ever resurface. Word picture number four. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Everybody's sleepy. I'm going to conclude here in just a little bit. Isaiah 38, 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, for you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast, notice what he says here, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. And it's very interesting to look at the original language here. What he means by behind your back, he's actually talking about the very middle or the center of your back. He's placed all of our sins in the center of his back. Now think about that. Have you ever seen your back before? Look at your back. Go ahead. You're not going to be... I'll try. Y'all go ahead and try to look at your back. Man, everybody's just too tired. Everybody's just too smart. You can't see the center of your back, can you? You can't see any of your back. So what's the teaching here? God has placed your sin and my sin as New Testament Christians in a place where he will never, ever look on them again. Word picture number five, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I couldn't get anybody to look. They are just too smart. Yeah, everybody's too full, right? Isaiah 43, verse 25. He says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So God says, I will not remember your sins. Does this mean that God has a memory problem? No, it doesn't. Listen to the definition to remember. It's a verb, and it means to mention, to recall, to think about, to think on, to acknowledge, or to make known. And so in other words, what he's saying is God has chosen to take your sin and my sin and to never ever mention it, recall it, think on it, acknowledge it, or ever make known again. Isn't that beautiful? All right. Our text is Colossians 1, 13 and 14. So it's the brethren there in Colossae. And they have this forgiveness that we have just defined by looking at some Old Testament passages, the wonder and the beauty of God's forgiveness. But I just wanted you to look at how did these people there in Colossae, how did they become New Testament Christians? Colossians 1 and verse 4 talks about their faith that they had in the Lord. Belief is necessary. Without believing that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Colossians 3 verse 9 and 10 talks about how they were to do away with their old life, their old self, their sinful ways, and to put on the Christian characteristics. And so that's the same thing as saying repentance, right? That's what repentance is. It's turning from the old way, our sinful ways, and following Christ. So they repented of sins. They were believers. They repented. And then Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says that they were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and that is baptism. And so how were they able to enjoy this wonderful forgiveness that we've read about in the Old Testament? Well, they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They decided to turn from their sins, repent, and then they were baptized for the remission of sins. And so we too today, if we choose to do that with our lives, we can experience the same wonderful forgiveness that they experienced, that we've read about. Three truths, and we'll conclude with this, three truths to always remember about forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness is complete in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, it talks about how Jesus is the one sacrifice once and for all. Meaning, I don't know if you've read much of the Old Testament, but we don't have to go through the process of making sacrifice for our sins, or a high priest, an earthly high priest making sacrifice. It means it's done. There's no more sacrifice for sins once and for all. And so it's complete in Christ. That's a beautiful thing. And then number two, forgiveness is continuous in Christ. John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. It's a continual cleansing. And then thirdly, forgiveness produces devotion. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20? I'm crucified with Christ, no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. When we experience the wonderful forgiveness of our Lord, then we in turn devote our life to him, or at least we should. And so I want to conclude by asking a question and just reminding those of us who are Christians. First of all, have you experienced that forgiveness? Have you repented of sins? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? And if not, there's no better time. Water is ready, and I'm sure Robert is ready. And secondly, for those of us who are New Testament Christians, which is most everybody in here, may we never, ever take for granted the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful blessing, wonderful blessing. It's something that is done once and for all. It's continuous, and we should devote our life for him. If you have a need this evening or this afternoon, you want to obey the gospel, if you have sin in your life that you need the prayers of the church, please come while Mick leads us in this song.